Welcome to the Legacy Nashville Podcast. We are so grateful that you've taken the time out of your day or night to tune in. We pray that this message encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world. Now, let's get to the message.
We're going to go in our Bibles this afternoon to Psalm chapter 68. And we're going to read verse 1 through 6. I'm really going to focus in on verse 6, but I want to read verse 1 through 5 just to build faith, just to inspire confidence this afternoon. Because I know there's a lot of bad news on your news feed, but when you open up the Word of God, this is our source for good news. And so you're going to get some revelation today, but before that, I first want you to remember what God has said. So Psalm 68, verse 1 through 6. If you have your physical Bible, just lift it up. Show it to me. Yeah. Look at that. Come on. Let's go. We are a safety pin. I don't know how that got in there. Somebody who's prophetic, tell me what that means after church. But we're self-confessing Bible nerds around here. We're big spirit, big word church. And we're building our lives on the solid foundation that is God and His Word. So once you find it in your Bible, Psalm chapter 68, verse 1, go ahead and stand to your feet for the reading of the Word. This is our custom at Legacy Nashville to honor the Word of God by standing to our feet. And we read it out loud all together as a family. Verse 1, God shall arise, His enemies shall be scattered. Woo! You got to say that with a little bass in the... And those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. Verse 3, but the righteous shall be glad. Everybody say, that's me. But the righteous shall be glad. Doesn't matter the state of the stock market. The Bible says that the righteous shall be glad. They shall before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Somebody say, that's me. Verse 4, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Get this, father of the fatherless and protector of widows is our God in his holy habitation. Verse 6, God settles the in a, and he leads out to, that'll make you do like the stank face. It's so good. You ever hear preaching so good you just get mad? I read this and I get mad. In a good way. Let's start over. I done messed it up. God the in a he out the to, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Now, I told you I was going to focus on verse 6, so I thought I'd share with you a couple of other translations for verse 6. So I'll share the NLT, the NIV, and then we're going to throw it way back for the reseason, the good old King Jimmy. NLT, God places the lonely in families. You see, God acts upon the lonely. He places the lonely in families. The NIV says it like this. God sets the lonely in families, and he out the prisoners with, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Now, here's the KJV. It's so good. God the solitary in families, he out those who are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I thought I'd use a word you probably haven't said in a while for the title, which is God setteth. Just look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad he setteth me next to you. Father, we thank you for your word. It's everlasting. It's always faithful to transform us. And we are a grateful people today that we have the privilege of building our house on the sturdy rock that is the word of God. We thank you, Jesus, for your active presence in this place today. We know that this word is sharper than any two-edged sword that goes forth from your mouth. So cut away today everything in us that does not bring you glory. All that we want left, mighty physician, is what you've called us to carry in this hour and no more. We love you, Jesus, as you have given us your love to love you back with. We thank you today in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen and amen. You can be seated. I don't know how you got here today. I don't know who brought you here today, but I can tell you this, you are here on purpose. I want to say it again because I really want you to get it. You may have thought that you were invited here by a friend, but more than you were brought here by a friend, you were brought here by the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe it's been a long time since you've come to any church. Or maybe you come here every single Sunday. You may have thought that, oh, I'm here because this is what my family does on Sunday. No, more than you made a decision to get up this morning and to come to church, God had already decided to bring you into his house today, right now, at 12:16 p.m. and sit you down in the exact chair that you are sitting in right now. I want to say it like this. You were not simply sent here. No, no. You were set here. All right? I want you to know that. You were not just sent here. You were setteth. Yeah. Okay. Wow. Okay. Got some academics in the room, I see. Wow. All right. Took it up a notch. Setteth. Yeah. You were set here. Now, I know because you're used to hearing me in my accent, you're not sure what I'm saying. Am I saying sitting or setting? Because I often confuse the two words, being from Kentucky and all. But I'm saying setting, all right? So my pronunciation. We're going to try from this side. My pronunciation, my articulation, all right? We're going to try to make it real sharp and crisp today, all right? So when I say set, I don't mean sit, all right? My wife sometimes will be like, yo, people don't know what you're saying. Like, you don't. She told me a couple years ago, she was like, you know you're saying that word wrong. I said, what word? She pointed to the front of the car. She said, what's that? I said, it's an antenna. She said, sir, my brother in Christ, antenna. I said, man, that's an antenna. So from time to time, I do get words wrong, but today I'm pretty sure I got the word right when I say set, S-E-T, set. All right, so the Bible says God sets, all right? Say that with me, church. God sets. Once more, you were not simply sent here, but you were set here. You didn't even choose the seat that you were going to sit in today, but God set you in the seat that you're sitting in right now. Some of y'all don't even have seats, but God set y'all there. I appreciate all the staff. You really, guys didn't really have a choice, but it was still God. It was still God setting you exactly where you are sitting. You may have thought that it was the guest services team that brought you to a seat. No, 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 no. Even you guys up in the mezzanine, I know you can't see my face, but you see me on the screen. Like, I want you to know that you did not get placed there by any particular person, but it was God himself that set you there. All right? I want you to know that. All right? So, well, I can sit where I choose. It's very different, Psalm 68 and 6, to be set somewhere. I can choose where I want to sit, but if I'm going to be set somewhere, then I'm going to have to be acted upon by an outside force. Someone has got to take intentional action towards me in order for me to be set somewhere. You see what I'm saying? So it's not you didn't decide to sit there. No, God decided, he chose today to set you in that place. And here's what Psalm 68 and 6 says, is that God sets the solitary. All right, some translations say the lonely, but God sets the solitary. How many of you guys play that game? Right? Yeah. It's still cool. You could play it at Roast Pepper. But I was thinking about solitaires, and I thought about the ring, right? This is my wife's ring. Yeah. Yeah, check that out. We got this off Amazon. Truly, how much was it? Like $50? $50. It looks a lot more expensive though, right? That's a life lesson though. Don't always believe what you see on stage. Dang. But yeah. There's a story behind why we got this off Amazon, but it looks very similar to the ring that I gave Allison on the day that I proposed to her, which just so happened to be Valentine's Day 2013. Yeah, that's right. No, I knew I had it right because I engraved the date of our wedding on my wedding band, and then this way I would never forget our anniversary. Literally, it's the Roman numerals right there. Sometimes I can't figure out the Roman numerals, though. And I'm like, just being honest. But when I proposed to Allison, I proposed to her with a solitaire, very similar to this. Let me throw it to you. It's only $50. I'm just kidding. I love you. So when we were dating, I was really, really afraid of giving up the single life. Any other men in here? You're like, yeah, that bears witness. You see how no men, amen? It's just wild. It's weird. It's like no one wants to get in trouble. They're like, not me, Pastor. Not me. May have been you, not me. This woman on my arm right here, I knew in my knower, you know. I didn't even need a prophetic anointing. I knew. It's like whenever John the Baptist saw Jesus, behold. I adored my girlfriend, Allison, at the time, but I was really fearful of getting married, you know, entering into that covenant relationship called marriage. And she was in Redding, California at Bethel Supernatural School of Ministry. And my spiritual mother, Heidi Baker, was speaking when I was out to visit her. And so we got together at a Starbucks, and I got to introduce Allison to Heidi. And of course, Heidi just adored Allison, which everybody does, right? If you meet Allison, you meet my wife, you just adore her. And I was over in Mozambique while we were dating, and I was with Mama Heidi. And after a service one time, she says, "Hey, why are you not engaged?" And I lied. I said, I don't have a ring. But in my heart, I was like, I don't know if I can do it. And she said, "Oh, that ain't no big deal. Come to my house in the morning for breakfast. I'll give you a ring." You know, I was like, I thought that was going to work. You know what I mean? I thought it was going to work. And so I go over to her house the next day for breakfast. And after the meal, she comes to me with two ring boxes. And she says, "Here you go. Take the ring." She opens them up. And one of them has three stones on it. And it's just kind of like there's a bigger one in the middle and two on the side. And I'm like, "Oh, that one's dope. I really like that one. I think that's the one." And then she shows me the other one. And it's just a singular, elegant gold band with one solitaire diamond. And I said, "Oh, I don't know. Maybe it's this one. Maybe it's that one." You see, I was still pump faking. you know, it's okay. I can't really decide. It's all good. I'll get one from you next time. And she goes, no, just take both. And you can decide which one that you want to use. You know, the Holy Spirit will show you which one it is that you need to use. And then when we see each other next time, you can give me back the one that you don't use. Yeah. Yeah, that's wild, right? And before we got engaged, there was actually a prophet who came and spoke for us, and I'd never met him in person before, but he showed his notes when he got up to preach, and there was only one thing written on his paper, and it was a word from God to me, and he said, hey, Lyle, God told me to come here and ask you, where's your ring? Yeah, the Holy Spirit keeps me on a very short leash. So obviously, long story short, we got married. And what I chose to do, yeah. You know, they say if the two become one, at least half of you has to die. Anyway, y'all get that later. So anyway, we got married. And I proposed to Allison with the solitaire. Because there's just something so special about a solitaire diamond, isn't there? All the ladies in here that are waiting for a ring, I'm giving you an opportunity to say amen. But some of you guys are like, nah, I want a halo setting. So that's what I did. I took the solitaire diamond, I went to a jeweler, a master jeweler, and I said, hey, I've got this diamond. My mom gave it to me, and I want to turn it into an engagement ring for my girlfriend. Can you please put it in a setting for me where it will be quality and really look great? And he said, oh, absolutely. I'll put it in a halo setting. I'll put it in a family setting, and I'll make sure that it's done by a master jeweler so that the stone will never come loose. We'll make sure that it's set properly and that it's able to go through a lot and never come loose. And I thought, oh, that's really cool. That's exactly what I want, because I want one day, whenever we're married for decades, for my wife to be able to pass along this piece of jewelry, this solitaire, as a legacy piece, as an inheritance, so that she could bless one of our children with it and they could give it, you know, Isaiah could give it to his fiance one day. And so there's something about a solitaire. There's something that's really beautiful about that. And so I could not help but to think about that story when I read Psalm 68 and 6 about Allison's ring, because God is declaring to us here that he goes by a number of names, but in this particular scripture, he is a jeweler. You guys probably know this, but the root word of jewelry is Jew. If you're wondering why they own all the jewelry shops. And hey, they came out of Egypt with jewelry. Don't tell me jewelry are not legacy pieces. They're not pieces of inheritance, right? But we see here in this particular passage that God himself is a jeweler. And as a jeweler, he is always on the lookout for the solitaires. He's always on the lookout for the lonely. He is looking for those solitaire diamonds so that he can set them in families. That's what he does. So depending upon the jewels, I've done a little research on jewelry setting, and they can actually be set in what's called a family setting. And that can be done by a master jeweler. Now, I know for some of you, you might be thinking within yourself, no, that can't be me because I'm trash. I'm dirty, I'm busted, disgusted, I've been forgotten about, I've been left for dead. No. I want you to know that God is always searching for the solitaire. He is always looking for the lonely. You may not find yourself valuable, but your value should be informed to you by the price that Jesus paid for you on the cross. The price that he paid determined the value of the people that he purchased. Let me say it again. The price that he paid determined the value of the people that he purchased. So you can't tell me that you're not valuable, because I just point you to the cross. If you want to know what your value is, then you just look at the blood. I'm priceless. I was purchased with spotless blood. You may have thought you're trash, but no. Church, can I tell you this afternoon? You are a precious stone. Everybody say, I am.
Precious stone.
1 Peter 2 and 5, you yourselves are living stones and you're being built up as a spiritual house. God sets the lonely in families. If you look that word up in the Hebrew, you will see that it not only connotates family, but also a house. And this is what God does. He will find the lonely and he will establish them in a house. And that is what we are as living stones, to be a holy priesthood. So I want you to know today, church, you are not trash. You are diamonds. You are precious. You are living stones. And also you are rare. Many are called, but few are. I was talking to a master jeweler once. And he used to be a part of our church for a little bit. And I interviewed him because when I was struck by this scripture, Psalm 68 and 6, I said, I want to talk to a master jeweler, somebody who is at the top of the game in their craft, because I see here that God is self-disclosing, in a sense, as a jeweler. And so I would like to learn how you, as a master jeweler, select and set precious stones, because I believe that the people of God are being found by the master jeweler that is our Heavenly Father, and he is selecting and he is setting solitary diamonds in families. And he was like, oh, that's very interesting. That's very interesting. He said, well, let me tell you about our process a little bit. Better yet, let me tell you a little bit about our framework. And so when you look at how master jewelers operate, they operate in some sense of a framework. I look at it like this: purpose plus pace plus process equals product. Purpose plus pace plus process equals product. Now, I don't know about you, but I intend on becoming the finished work that Jesus wants to make me to be. Well, if you want to be that, then you're going to have to enter into a framework of purpose and pace and process to become that finished product. Here's what my friend told me. He said it's like 1% of the 1% of the 1% of all diamonds that actually make it into a piece that's crafted by a master jeweler. So the very fact that you have been set here should inform you of your rarity and your preciousness before the master jeweler who is our Heavenly Father. He said, you know, most diamonds are not used for purposes such as being set and revealed and shown off as being beautiful and brilliant. No, most diamonds in the world today are used for other purposes. But this is what I want you to know, church, is that you have a great purpose. Y'all say it with me. Say, I am. Purposed. A master jeweler, he said, takes great care in the selection of the stone. They don't make the selection until they get their hands on it. All right? We don't actually know our purpose until we enter into the hands of the master jeweler. We can search for purpose everywhere we want to, but until we enter into the hands of God our Father, we cannot know why we are alive. He told me, he said, a master jeweler will never go off of secondhand information in order to select a stone. They have to get their hands on it. They have to handle it. A picture is not enough. A Facebook post is just not ample. They have to get it. They have to touch it. They have to hold it. They have to look at it. And that is a part of the process. And then the jeweler informs the stone. The stone does not inform the jeweler of its purpose. I know there's a lot of people peddling a new age philosophy that if you just get introspective long enough, you can figure out why you are here. But that's not the case. The stone doesn't inform the jeweler of its purpose. The jeweler informs the stone. You will never discover purpose being introspective, because your purpose will never be revealed to you internally. You can find a beach somewhere, nasal gaze, and do yoga and play acoustic guitar all you want to. But that ain't gonna help you in understanding what your purpose is. What's gonna help you is you being acted upon by an outside force. Not you choosing, this is what my purpose is. No, it's God communicating to you what he has designed you for. You are a diamond, you are a precious stone, and I have prepared you for a purpose to set you in a place that I have designed for you to set. See, you thought you were trash, but no, you got a purpose. Tell your neighbor real quick, say, I got a purpose. Now, I know you've heard the infamous quote by Mark Twain, the two most important days in your life are the day that you're born and the day that you find out why. Y'all know that, right? Can I tell you that when you look at this, purpose is the line of scrimmage. It's not the touchdown. I like the Mark Twain quote. I really do. We all should discover what our purpose is. But the discovery of purpose is not the same as fulfilling our purpose. Yeah, when you learn what your purpose is, it is surely eye-opening and it's activating. It's like a lightning bolt goes off and then you're initiated to pursue what God has designed you to do. But it's not the fullness of everything that you're called to do. Well, now I know what my purpose is. Well, that's great. Just because you know what it is doesn't mean you're entitled to the benefits of it. I gotta go over here to this side. Just because you know what your purpose is does not mean that you are entitled to the benefits of it. I know a whole lot of Christians are like, I carry revelation. Great. What are you doing about it? Hold on, wait, you're not impressed with my vision? No, you haven't done anything. You're just saying stuff. Well, I know what my purpose is. Great. You've got a path to walk. And that path is going to have a pace. And you're going to have to endure a process if you expect to be a finished. I don't know about you, but I want to be a finished product. So it starts with understanding what our purpose is. Purpose, pace, process equals product. You know, Jesus knew what his purpose was at 12 years of age. But was he done at 12? He wasn't done at 12. We don't even know what happens in his life for the next 17, 18 years. Some of y'all are thinking like, well, I figured out what my purpose was a long time ago. So did Jesus. It's been 10 years. Jesus waited almost double of that. All right? So, yeah, I know. Sometimes it gets very irritating in order to wait. But let me tell you who's not impatient. The master jeweler. He's not impatient. Our Father's not impatient. Purpose must be deployed at the right pace or else you'll never have the right finished product. Let me say it again. Purpose must be deployed at the right pace or else you'll never have the right finished product. Here's what my friend said. He said that whenever a master jeweler gets hold of a precious stone, he's going to look at it for a while and then he's going to determine all of the steps that he's going to have to go through in order to get it to the place where it's a product. So he writes out every single step, and no matter how long it takes, he does every single step meticulously. He told me this. He said, each step has got to be made perfect before you go on to the next one, or else you might make some mistakes. And you're not going to get the finished product if you try to take shortcuts. Come on, who am I talking to in here today? You've been trying to take shortcuts. Yeah, I know. Nobody's going to raise their hand. Hurry up, Lord. I'm ready to be done with my process. How many guys will be snapping your finger at your brain surgeon? Hurry up. Worship team's going to come in a second, but Brian, you're going to come in like 2 minutes and just sit there. Don't play yet because then they're going to think I'm almost done and I got to get through it this time. Y'all okay with it? All right, okay, I appreciate it. This is why I like the 11. Y'all okay with it? I know y'all sitting up here. Is it okay? It's hotter up here, right? It's a lot hotter up. It's okay? Bet. Let's go. I don't know about you, but whenever my pilot is going through the pre-flight checklist, bro, don't worry about it. Yo, you speak for yourself, man. Get off my flight. Worry about it. You take your time up there. Whatever you need to do to ensure that my flight is safe and that I get where I intend to go, I'm all right. I'm going to get refreshments on the way. Maybe not as quick as I want them to come, but they're going to come. Y'all ain't getting that. I'm going to get refreshed on the way. Maybe it ain't going to be exactly what I want. Maybe they ain't going to have the selection that I prefer, but I'm going to get something on the way. He's going to make sure of it. You don't rush your pilot. You don't rush your surgeon. No. There can be no such thing as an impatient master jeweler. Some pieces, he said, require meticulous work for more than 100 hours. The more detailed and the more ornate the piece, the more time it takes to fashion. Some of you know you're complicated, so I'm not telling you anything new. But some of you have purpose that's been revealed to you, and you're like, I'm brilliant. Why is it taking so long? I can tell you why it's taking so long, because you know your purpose is to be brilliant. So it's going to take a little bit. You're nuanced. You're ornate. You're intricate. Why is this taking so long? It's going to be 100 man hours, man of God. It's going to take a little bit because God is trying to perfect you into the finished product that he desires to create in you. It's going to take some time. The pace is important. Patience is never God's problem, only ours. Pace causes him no anxiety as it does us. He's completely comfortable with whatever pace required for our perfection. And here's the thing about our master jeweler is that he never skips steps. Never. The more nuanced, ornate, intricate, detailed, beautiful, and brilliant the finished product is purposed to be, the slower the pace is to completion. You don't want a quicker pace if you want a perfected product. I don't think you hear me. You don't want a quicker pace if you want a perfected product. You should just tell your spouse this next time y'all get in a fight. He's taking his time on me, all right? I know I got some things that irritate you, but he's taking his time. No, hold on just a second. Because I'm going to take my time. No, I'm just like, I'm playing. Because I really want to get to the next thing. I skipped it in the last service, and I really want to get to it today. But in Habakkuk, all right, we talked about this on the day of the reseason, Habakkuk. I want to remind you of this. At the time, I have decided my words will come true. Pace is a human problem. It ain't God's. He has an eternal perspective. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. You can trust what I say God says about your future. It may take a long time, but keep on waiting. It will. I don't know if y'all grew up watching Ace Ventura. But there was this part of the movie where he said, if I'm not back in 5 minutes, just wait longer. And for some of y'all, that's a word from the Lord. I thought I would be married by now. Hey, if you're not married in a year, just wait longer. You can't rush perfection. Some of y'all should write that on your mirror. You can't rush perfection. Next time your girlfriend's like, bro, you out of pocket. You can't rush perfection. What's wrong with you, sis? Just tell them, you can't rush perfection. He's still working on me. Jesus was mindful of pace. Remember when his mom told him, hey, figure this problem out at that wedding. He said, Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet. Jesus, he was comfortable with pace. Let me talk to you about this process, and I'll get out of your way. Process. This is very important because it's one thing to know your purpose, discern your purpose. It's another thing to let the master jeweler determine your pace, but it's another thing to stay on the table as he works on us and takes us through a process so that we can become the perfected product that he had in his heart whenever he first took hold of us. What happened in Jesus' life from age 12 to age 30? We don't really know, but I know this, pace and process. Wow. And then one day on his 30th birthday or so, he goes to get baptized by his cousin John, and then the father speaks and says, this is my son. See, there's that inheritance. See, there's that legacy piece. This is that solitary diamond, that precious living stone. This is my son. If I were in a ministry leaders gathering, I'd tell you that no man has a right to a ministry until a father says. But we ain't in a ministry leaders gathering, and that's going to burn somebody's biscuits. But if I had the opportunity to preach to a group of pastors today, I would ask them, why do we want generational gems without generational connection? We know God in our generation, but we must reconnect the generation so that we can experience the generational blessing. I think we've confused gifts and rewards. I'm gonna be quick on this, but salvation is a gift. And we believe the anointing, authority, being a pastor, being prevalent, doing what you want to do, influence, we believe all those things are a gift. And I'm not necessarily suggesting that they're never gifts, but no, salvation is a free gift, and it comes by the righteousness of God alone. But there's a reason why some people are anointed. There's a reason why some people carry weight in the Spirit. It's not their calling. It's their process. Not everybody will stay in the process. Those that hunger after righteousness, they shall be filled. Not everybody's willing to stay hungry and stay thirsty. When you look at somebody in God, you got to judge the inheritance that they have by process. Because a man is who he is because of what he has endured. No process, no maturity. No process, no maturity, which is why I would suggest to you, stay put. What if the master jeweler is at like hour 90? How long is this going to take? How long am I going to have to sit on this table? I'm about tired of the process. And here's what we do. We get up, go to another table. Can I tell you today, church, just stay put. If you're supposed to. If you're not supposed to stay put, that's fine too, because sometimes to grow is to go, and I get that. So don't mistake what I'm telling you for manipulation, because that's not my goal at all. What I'm telling you is that you are in a process. And if you don't have a word from God to go, stay put. Stay put. Stay put through the reseason. I double dog dare you. Stay put. Stay put. Stay put. What we see today is only just a trickle of what's on its way. Stay put. Stay put. I'm going to tell you, stay put. There is a revival that is on its way. And I want to tell you, stay put. We're not going to be the only partakers of the revival, but there are going to be people who are going to get to participate in the coming move of God that have volunteered themselves for consecration in this hour. I'm telling you, stay put, stay consecrated, have clean hands and a pure heart, repent, fast, weep before the Lord. We were just in a minister's gathering where we were talking about that man of God of old. I don't remember his name, where they tried everything to see a move of God. And he just simply wrote back two words and he said, try tears. Stay put. Don't leave the altar. Stay set. I don't know what hour we're in. I don't know. I don't know. But here's what happens. Whenever you exit the process God has for you, I'm not talking about church anymore. I'm talking about you. All right. When you exit the process that God has for you, here's what my friend, the master jeweler, said. The jeweler has to do something called chasing their mistake. And they have to go back and undo everything that they did to figure out where the mistake was, and they have to start over. This is what happens when we take shortcuts in our process to the product that we were revealed about way back when in the purpose. I'm gonna take a shortcut. I don't need to do all that. I don't need to do that. Don't skip steps. Don't get mad at the jeweler because you skip steps. Go through the process. All right, here's one of the other things about a process, and I really am finished. Did you know that the only thing that can cut a diamond is another diamond? Did you know that the only thing that can cut a diamond is another diamond? We are perfected by a process, and that process happens in a context, a setting, a house, a community, a church, a covenant body. God will use us to cut away at one another all the unnecessary places. Proverbs 27, 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Did you know that the only way to polish a diamond is with another diamond? This is what leads to perfection. This is why I would encourage you, if you're thinking about dipping out of your marriage, stay put. The only thing that can polish you to perfection is another diamond. I don't like this church no more. Y'all agitating me. That's good, because God wants to perfect you. I can't crucify myself. I could drive a nail into my own feet. I could even get one nail into one of my hands, but until I hand you the hammer, there's no way it's possible for my old man to stay on the cross. I need to be within covenant community to stay dead to myself. I need somebody else to drive that third nail through my hand and offend me enough that I learn how to forgive like Jesus. The only way you get polished is by another diamond grating on you. And I know you may have thought, oh man, that dude over there on the other side of the sanctuary been working my nerves. I'm going to a new church. Maybe God set you where you are sitting today so that your nerves could be worked by the very people that are abrasive enough to bring you through your process into a place of perfection. Well, I am mad because I don't have a perfect team. Well, Jesus didn't get a perfect team either. I want a perfect community. Jesus had Judas. Your community ain't that bad. Ain't nobody sold you around here for 30 pieces of silver. Ain't nobody betrayed you with a kiss. It ain't that bad. You all right? Church shopping is a first world luxury. Oh, dang, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to go ahead and we got to shut it down. We ain't got time for that. But ain't no church shopping in the underground church in China. Don't go to the church you're comfortable in. Go to the church you're called to. Look, I'm telling you, you, in this season, this is not a comfortable church to attend, and we know. We know. I was telling LSM this last week. Do you know how difficult it is to be a part of our church in this season? Yeah. It's hard. We know it. There are some folks right now who are sitting, they can't even see me. I want you guys all to know I love you so much for being willing to be a part of a church where you're not comfortable. I know it's not comfortable. I was telling some pastor this week, I said, shoot, liking your pastor is a first world luxury. You know, because if I got saved in North Korea, I'd just go to the church that's in my neighborhood. I may not like the pastor, but you know what? That's where God set me. And I'm not suggesting that you should hate me and continue to come to church here out of some religious obligation. I want you to hear my heart. I'm trying to issue you a challenge, because if God has set you here, then the agitation is only evidence of the setting. It's just evidence. You're being polished. You're in a process. Don't quit. Don't tap out. I know it's hard in this season. That's why I'm giving you this word. I know it's hard in this season. I know there ain't no parking. I know there ain't no seats. I know you got to sit in the mezzanine. I know there ain't no places. I get it. But we are in a process, church. We are in a process. We don't have a new building because we don't have provision. We don't not have a new building because we're in a process. Don't think it's about money. It's not. It's spiritual. This is what the Lord told me. We're in a Gideon's 300 moment. Look. I probably am not supposed to say this in the natural, and spirit is fine. It's
is that I think God's looking at how we drink. You know, like, how are you going to drink? Are you going to wait for the water to be brought to your mouth? Oh, here you go. Just consume it. Here you go. I think we're here because there are some folks, I hate saying this, that may decide to eject because of the agitation. But if you're called to be here and God has set you here, can I encourage you? Don't eject. Just drink deeper. Just put your head in the water and just drink. We're in a 300 moment, I'm telling you. And this is Nashville. All right, last story and I'm done. I've said that 3 times and I repent. I really do, I repent. But this is what the reseason is about. It's about a family time. It's about family moments. And so here's the thing. I want to show you guys a photo of the ring that Heidi gave me that I had made for Allison. Here's a picture of it. It's broke. Yeah, it doesn't look good, right? And that the reason why she's wearing the Amazon ring is because we haven't had it reset. But I'm telling you, this is a prophetic picture of what God is doing in our family. He's resetting the stones. He's resetting those precious stones. My wife was on a run a few months ago, and her fingers were swelling, so she pulled her ring off and put it in her pocket, and she put a flap over top of it, thinking there's no way it could ever fall out. She did a 3-mile loop, and whenever she came back, she was, I lost it. I'm like, what'd you lose? I lost my ring. And of course, I'm offended. You mean you lost my ring? I gave you that ring. And she was like, I'm gonna go out and look for it. And so of course, you know, I'm like, yeah, you go out and look for it. And then I got convicted and I was like, all right, I'm gonna help her. And for days, y'all, I ran the path, I ran the loop, for days and days, saw nothing. Finally, we contacted a guy on Facebook, and this is a cool service. He has like a metal detection service, and so he'll come out and like search for lost rings and things. And so we were like, hey man, can you come out and look for our lost ring? He said, yeah, of course I'll come out. So he comes out and he's like, all right, where'd you lose it? We're like, it's a 3-mile loop. He's like, I do like square footage. I don't do miles. Like, I look like under a park bench. Like, we don't. And so Allison was like, well, and she didn't say I feel led, but later on she told me I felt led of the Spirit to say, we're going to look right here. And this is like pretty far from our house. It's like a patch. We're going to look right here. And so he gets out there, and for an hour, you know, it starts getting dark. It's the last hour. It's the last hour, and he breaks his thing down, and he says, I'm sorry, I can't find it. I'm going to have to go home. We're like, dude, it's all right. I'm still going to send you an offering. And as soon as he goes to get in his car, there's a couple that walks up to us and says, hey, what are you guys looking for? We're like, looking for a ring. What kind of ring? A solitaire. What's it look like? We start describing it. He goes, this? And it was that ring right there. This? So here's why I'm ending with that story is because for some of you, you have been in that place and you know what I'm talking about. You've spent a season lost. You know you're beautiful. You know you're dynamic, you know you're anointed, you know you're appointed, you know God's grace is working in your life, and there's all kinds of amazing things that he's said and spoken over you all these years, and yet you feel like, dude, my setting is broken. I'm a solitaire with no setting. I'm lost. I wonder if they forgot about me. They haven't found me. Nobody's texted me. Nobody's called me. Nobody's searched for me. All the while, we were searching the whole time. And then, you know, the ring was restored. And I don't know, maybe there are some of you in here, it's like you need to come out of your setting and be reset. Maybe you've been trying to exist in one particular setting for a long time and it just ain't working, it's broken. Can I encourage you? Come out of that setting, be reset. And then here's the last one. You know, maybe you're like this solitaire and this has just kind of been par for the course in this last season of your life. Can I tell you, no matter how many times that this ring was ran over, it still has value. It doesn't matter how many people walked beside of it thinking it was fake, it still has value. It didn't matter how many times people overlooked it and neglected it or abused it and stomped on it, thinking that it wasn't real or no longer valuable, it still has value. So if you're in here today and you're thinking, I don't have any value, nobody sees me, can I tell you that the master jeweler has been searching for you and you are valuable in his eyes. Remember the cross. As you're standing to your feet, I just want to pray one thing over you, and that is that the spirit of adoption would hit your heart today. That the spirit of adoption would hit your heart today. You do not need to live like you don't have a home. I want to say it again. You do not have to live like you don't have a home. Because you have been found by the master jeweler, by our heavenly Father who has searched for you. And that's what drove him to the cross, so that you could be redeemed and recovered. So what I want to do, it'll be a little bit different. We're already out of time. So if you need to come to the altar today, you want to give your life to Jesus. You're like, that is me. I am far from God. And today is the day where I need to decide. I'm going to give you a couple of options. Number one, you can come up here to the altar right now or while they're leading us in a song. Or you can text this number, 615-933-7128. You can just text Jesus. I know sometimes it's like, dude, it's so overwhelming being in church. I want to connect with the pastor. I want somebody to pray for me, but I don't want anybody to know. If that's where you're at, we're going to work through whatever door you open up for us, because God wants you. And if you're in the room right now and you do want to give your life to Jesus, or you just want to rededicate your life to Jesus, I want you to know that we want to pray with you right now. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name for the spirit of adoption to crash in on this house like a tidal wave, God, in every heart that seems as though it's stuck or lost or isolated and lonely. God, your word said that you would take the lonely and set them in families. So as we open up the altars, if you need to be reset, I just want to invite you to come. So if that's you, if you need prayer, if you want to give your life to Jesus, just come on up to the front. Just come on up. We have a team ready. They're wearing badges. They're ready to pray for you. If you need somebody to intercede with you, just come on up to the front. We want to pray for you. We want to minister to you. If you're feeling lonely, if you feel like you're in process and you can't take it anymore, just come on up to the front. We want to pray for you.
The Legacy Nashville Podcast. If you'd like to support the ministry, you can do so at legacynashville.org/give. If you're listening on iTunes, log into the store and give us a good rating and review. This helps our podcast reach new people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Until next week, love God, love people, and go change the world.